the rich heritage of our forefathers, you'll know that they spent lots more time and attention on preparation for the Lord's Supper than we generally do. I have a book by Matthew Henry. It's a whole thing book on preparation of the Lord's Supper. Brockle has very beautiful writings and chapters about how we are to be exercising ourselves around this time. And so on. There's quite a few on my shelves, actually. And always I'm struck by the depth by which these our forefathers approached the highlights of the ecclesiastical year. And those are the Lord's Supper Sundays. And there's three prongs in their writings that you will find continually back in my ministry to you. Because it has often, in my own reading years and years ago, struck me. The first question that these men are always examining is whether we are spiritually alive. And that's never a question you need to just take for granted. The heart is utterly deceitful. And so do not say, oh, I've covered that question years ago, I don't have to bother that anymore. That is not a proper and a spiritual attitude. Let's examine ourselves that way. And in particular, the question we looked at on Sunday, have I received Him? Is my heart indeed anchored in whatever exercise of faith, in that precious work and priestly labor of Jesus Christ? And the second aspect of preparation is examination of my spiritual life. I may have spiritual life, but my spiritual life may not be very healthy. I mean, I'm alive physically, but I can be sick. I can be alive spiritually and be sick. And a sick spiritual life is a life that is indulgent, backsliding, leaving the first love, having barriers between God and me in sins that are unacknowledged, and relationships between people as well that are not going to enable communion. And Jesus is speaking to his people and he says, if your brother has aught against you, go and first solve that before you come to the sacrifice. He's speaking to believers there, not just to an unbeliever. Sermon on the Mount. So it is possible that also in the life of grace, we are dealing with a very spiritual backsliding condition. And let's not, that was my first focus in the prayer this evening. That God may search you and me. That He may go back over the months, weeks, days, and show us what is there. A sin that my conscience has ignored. He doesn't ignore. And there will not be the kissing of His mouth, which is a poetic way of saying the tender communications of God through His Word to our soul. If there is, our hearts going out after other lovers, our priorities shifted away from the heavenly Bridegroom to other lovers. So let's examine that. The third part of preparation is the stirring of the desire. As a word, the inflaming of the heart with the meditations on the great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is also a beautiful part of the Lord's Supper preparation. One of the most beautiful chapters that I come to my mind at this moment is in Brockle's book, the second volume on that, the stirring of the heart in preparation to the Lord's Supper. If you have the book, take a moment to read it. It's well worth your time. It's also a preparation in reminding us of the solemnity of the Lord's Supper. And just take a moment to ponder with you about that. Thoughts about the Lord's Supper must not be a somber celebration. Lord's Supper is no funeral. It's a celebration. It's not somber. That's the word that doesn't belong there. But it may still be solemn. It's a holy gathering around the table with the chief Lord himself, in the most, in the closest way that he desires to be with us. That's a holy table. That's a holy assembly. And therefore, let us also pray that we may have a solemn impression of this celebration of the death and of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, with these introductory thoughts, let me take you directly to our text from Song of Solomon chapter 1. I'd like to give along with you the prayer in verse 4, just the first part. Well-known words, draw me and we will run after thee. And it probably fits mostly with that second and third prong of preparation, the condition of the spiritual life as well as the preparation of the heart. This is the Shulamite's petition. And let's just look at it very plainly. What does it reveal? She says, draw me. And what does it ask? It says, draw me, and we will run after thee. Now, the Song of Solomon is a problematic book in the Bible. For many, it had been that way at least. It's a song. It's a beautiful poet, and it is Solomon himself. He has wrote in 1,005 songs, but only one of them we have in the Bible. This is the Song of Solomon. Song of Songs means the best. And this is the only one that has come into the Scripture, even though he wrote 1,004 other ones. It's a love song. It's a love song between Solomon and undoubtedly his first and only love. Even though he had many other wives and concubines, he probably had only one real love, and his only one, and that was with the Shulamite. Her name was Naamah, the mother of Rehoboam. And she came from a place that we don't really know where it was, Shulam. That's why she's called a Shulamite. She's mentioned that way somewhere in the book, in this book. Her name means pleasant. And her name is probably coming back in verse 1, verse 16, where the bridegroom is saying, behold, thou art fair, my beloved, yea, Naamah, that's the Hebrew word, and that is her name, and it is translated in our English with pleasant. So he is indeed writing a love song, and in the song, you have sometimes the bride speaking and then the bridegroom. And they have a dialogue. It's not really a chronological order to the book. It's hard at least to put it into that. It are seen various sections of their relationship that are described throughout this book. Now, this book is somewhat unusual in the Bible. There's no mention of God in the whole book. No mention of prayer. Not any prophecy about Jesus. Never quoted in the New Testament. So there you see that the Song of Solomon is somewhat a unique book. But it's more than just a love story. It's just more than just a dialogue, though it is definitely that. In this book, God gives us instruction not only about marriage life, but that's not what I'm going to speak about tonight, but about a real spiritual relationship with Christ and his people. Christ being the bridegroom, the Shulamite, the bride, the example of the church. And as you read that book this way, and one of the commentators that does that beautifully is, for example, Matthew Henry, and you will find indeed wonderful instruction on that aspect of the book, though of course the book can be used in different ways as well. But now tonight we'll look at this as a spiritual song. And let's look then at verse 4, where the Shulamite is asking the bridegroom. He's speaking, draw me, and we will run after thee. And then in the last part of that verse, she writes that he answered her. He says, the king has brought me into his chambers, and we together will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. What does she mean? And what does his request of her reveal? Draw me. And let us ask tonight how that echoes in your heart. And let us take along this petition this week. Let it make it our own. Now, what does it mean as he says, draw me? That reveals in the first place that she knows someone she loves. This bride is in love with the bridegroom, with Solomon, the greater bridegroom then. And she desires his nearness to her. In her case, she loves the bridegroom, and she desires, verse 2, that he would show his love to her. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. I'm not having enough on his words, she says. I want something more. I want the kisses of his mouth. Now, spiritually, that's true too. We have all his promises. We have all his words. But there are times that God's children say, oh God, will thou seal it with more special power to my heart? May I sense it in a deeper way than just a reading of it. Now, that isn't already precious. But there's times when God's children indeed desire a more intimate spiritual communication of the Word to the Spirit to the heart. Speak to my heart, as it were. And we may ask the Lord to do that at the table. Lord, will you use those tokens of the bread and the wine to speak to my heart, to so release me from all the tension or all the doubts, that I may feel, that I may know, that I may be strengthened in my faith, that thy love to me is real and personal and constant and infinite. She asks for that. So make sure, if this is a spiritually inspired song, then we may ask for that. That we may ask him for deeper manifestations of his love to our heart. Now, obviously, friends, she esteems him better than anything in life. Look what she says in verse 2. Thy love is better than wine. Now, wine stands for anything in this world. All the beautiful, nice things. She says, Lord, thy love is over all of that. That's more and better than the best things in this life I have. Now, let's examine if that's true to us. Is our wife and our husband not taking that place of him? Is our job and our work that we so love not taking the place of him? Is the things that we like and we like to do and that we're passionate about not taking the place of him? Can we truly say to him, Lord, thy love is better than wine, even the legitimate things? Now, if that's not the case, then we have a reason to ask, draw me. Draw me away from these things that is drawing my heart, my thoughts, and my time, and my devotion away from thee. Why is she so much in love with him? Well, look at verse 3. She tells us why. Because the savor of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. The savor, smell of the perfume. Now, obviously she's not talking about that literally, but she's referring to his name. That's his character. His name, his character. She is in love with Christ because of who he is. For his attributes, for his character, for what he does. She is in love with this glorious being. There is none among men, friends, like unto Jesus. She'll say later in the chapter, thou art altogether lovely. Among the sons of men thou art white and ruddy. There is not a single human being that can take my heart as thou hast taken it. Why? Because of thy character. Because of thy name. Because of who thou reveals to be. And as I pondered about Jesus and about his character, and I asked myself, what do I now love about Jesus? I love his gentleness with sinners. I love his meekness. I am lowly and meek of heart. The Son of God is the meekest of all men when he walks on earth. I love his strength, his power. I admire his wisdom. As you read through the scriptures, how he answers and how he deals with all the cases that are coming before him, the wisdom of Christ. Oh, I love that goodness and that graciousness which he displays in his actions, in his words, in his teaching. He is the same today as he was yesterday. So when I look at the page of scripture and I see Jesus portrayed, I know then he is there in heaven as the same. And can you say then, oh God, the savor of thy name is precious to me. And therefore I love thee. Therefore I long for thee. Think about his kindness. Think about his loyalty. Think about his faithfulness. Is there ever a time in your heart that you say, oh, he is altogether lovely. Altogether lovely. Has he become more lovely than the treasures of this world to us? And the treasures of life, the treasures of time. In the congregation, there's so much more to say about how lovely he is. You think about the beauty of his holiness. That's Christ's greatest beauty to me, that he is a holy man. Holy in all his speaking to his Father. Here he and his Father are one, and he says, oh, holy Father. No unreverent or irreverent familiarity. Even though they're equal, he still, as the mediator, approaches his Father in reverence and holiness. The holiness in his words, the holiness in his walk, the holiness of this great Savior, the godliness and the obedience to God, his self-denial, and how he laid down his life in obedience to his Father's will, though he shook and trembled and suffered and cried that he could be delivered from it. See, that's the beauty of his character. And to that the bride is thinking and longing. To him, see, comes with this prayer, draw me. I love the message of salvation that Christ brings. That eternal word of eternal life about forgiveness. About acceptance with God through him. About the rest that he offers to the laboring and the heavy laden. And the burdened souls who say, come unto me. And let me be what you cannot be for yourself. And let me do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And let me be instead for you before God what you can never be. Come unto me. And that compassion that speaks, when he speaks there to people, when he just preached to them, oh, Capernaum and Bethsaida, and you who have been exalted to the highest, and you who have just ignored and disdained me, and still he stands there. And see, then my heart congregation just says, oh God, draw me. Draw me closer to thee. Draw me more into the knowledge of that who thou art. Draw me in my heart more and more. Now, how do you know that you love him? Just follow the drawings of your heart. That tells you where your love goes. You don't have to command where your love goes. I know I love that woman that sits there in that pew. I know that the moment I step in an airplane, I think, oh, I can't wait to get home already. You don't have to command that. It's there. Now, so it is spiritually, friends. Where does that heart now goes out after? Is there a love drawn to God and to Jesus and to the Spirit and to the Word and to the holy institution and to the family of God? And those are the things of God. That's a love that draws itself. That's a power that is existing. You need to examine that. Now let's look again at that draw me. Not only is it telling us that he knows someone he loves, but it also reveals to me a struggle to get nearer to him. Draw me. Draw me, O God. You know, here speaks perhaps also a soul who's not anymore where she used to be. Could that be the case? There's a time perhaps in the life of God's children that they think they'll never have to ask that again, draw me. The time of first love and the zeal and the joy and the desire is so real that in the early morning you have no problem getting up to seek Him. And late at night you have no problem staying up to read His Word. And you have never a struggle, as it were. You feel that drawing, that power, that glory of God and that beauty of God is so captivating your heart and drawing your mind. You think you never have to say, draw me. But it doesn't always stay that way. Those times of first love, sadly, they are unforgettable indeed, but they sadly often die down. Maybe now this is a condition of a soul where she says, Lord, draw me, because I feel myself so drawn away from Thee. Could that be? Yeah, that could very well be. Maybe they're sitting in our midst who say, I find my heart so distracted. I still have my little hour of writing, but my heart is not in that word as it used to be. I still come faithfully to church, but it's not the same anymore. There's so much distraction, so much deadness, and so much spiritual distance in my heart that I find myself drawn away in devotional time. Yes, formally I'm there. But it's not the same. Could that be the case? Draw me. I think it can be. We can lose the relish for the spiritual things that our spiritual duties become chores rather than delights. So can be marriage life, and so it can be in spiritual life. And neither of them are acceptable. And so there she comes. Draw me. Draw me. I think it reveals a third thing, friends. She's not content, obviously. She feels it's inappropriate. She's not satisfied, but she is unable to change it. Now, there you have it. It's so easy for us to wander away from the shepherds. And as a sheep to go astray and to feel the spiritual deadness on our heart. But now to be quickened, to relive and to be stirred up and to be restored. That's not of our own doing. You see now why this petition is so fitting? Her example is our direction. For what does she say to her husband, her spiritual husband? Draw me. Let's look at that word a little closer in the Hebrew. What does she now really ask? You know, she's asking this. It's beautiful. The Hebrew word here is translated in Hosea, in our English, allure me. In Proverbs 4, it is translated entice me. Now, this is spiritual. She's saying to her husband, win me over again. Draw me. She's coming at his feet. She's crying to him. She says, O God, make thyself irresistible again for me. Draw me. Allure me. Overpower me. Take hold of my heart again and incline my heart to Thee. Oh, she's not resting in her inability. She's exercised with it at the throne of Jesus. See, that's the direction she gives us tonight. Now say, oh, that's how it is. No, she's not satisfied, but she can change it. But she's at the feet of Christ. Draw me, Lord. Kiss me. draw me, allure me, let me see thee, let me feel thee, let me again see my heart, see thee in my heart. She says, Lord, make my heart burn again for thee. Now, there is no petition more pleasing to the bridegroom. To that bridegroom. It may be a rebuke to an earthly bridegroom. But it is no more pleasing prayer to Jesus when his children ask him, draw me, allure me, bring me back into this frame of spiritual joy and love. Take away all my hindrances, O shepherd. Take away my coldness, my husband. Take away my distraction and my preoccupation with the things of this world and the earthly and the things that are perhaps legitimate and lawful, but have taken way too much in my heart again. Draw me away from it. Show me thy glory and thy beauty and thy love, and make me as again glow within me. Now, that's a prayer I think I'd like to suggest we take along this week, children of God. Lay that now before the Lord Jesus in those same words. Lord, draw my heart. Give me such a glimpse into the depth of thy love as thou displays it before us in the broken bread and wine. Give me such an insight in that love that I will be cold to the smiles of the world. That I will be indifferent to all those things that are taking my heart away and my devotion away from thee. Draw me, and I will run after thee. Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the Puritans, he writes, every glimpse of the beauty of Christ increases our desire to know more of his loveliness. And only that will strengthen the strength of our affections towards him. More of him is the only way to inflame the soul again. And so let's pray. Lord, take away what draws me away from thee. Draw me so that all these hindrances and all these things fall away again, and that thou wilt have that first and foremost place in my heart. Now, her petition, draw me, can also mean something else. Overcome my fears. Draw me, allure me. In a sense, take away my fear, O God, my timidness, my shame to appear before thee. You notice what she says in the next verse, for I am black. Don't look upon me, I am black. She is having a disparaging view about herself. I am black. That means I am nothing. Yes, I am comely in him, but I am black in myself. And so there may be such among us who are sitting here or listening tonight that are saying, oh, I am so unworthy. I feel so unfit to sit at that holy table. I am so far from what I should be that I dare not to place myself among the children of God at the feet of the Savior. Draw me. Overcome my fear, Lord. Take away my timidness. Let me see thyself. You know, maybe there's some of us who can enter into those sentiments of heart. Ezra, do you ever understand him? He says, I blush to lift up my face to thee. I don't see too many of these blushes today. In my own heart and in others. There seems to be sometimes such a holy boldness by which we take it for granted we can come in the presence of God. But there's hardly a man like Ezra. And he says, I blush to lift up my face to thee. Could that be what this bride here feels? I'm blushing about a sense of unfitness and sinfulness in her backsliding or in her fallenness. And friends, isn't that the universal language of the believers? I hear another one. I am not worthy that thou should come under my roof. We would be profited to have more of that spirit in our hearts today. This spirit of humility, this spirit of unholy, a sentiment of awe. What is thy servant? Here another one. That thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am. This is maybe something of that sentiment that makes her say, O God, draw me, and we will run after thee. And truly, congregation, if we see ourselves in the light of God's holiness, in the light of God's majesty, I think we will understand much better what Peter said. Part from me, for I'm a sinful man. And maybe that was not a good prayer, but that was a real, real sentiment in his heart that he meant honestly, for he felt it was not fitting for him to be in the presence of this holy Master Jesus. I'm afraid there's an alarming lack today of this respectful esteem of the majesty and the holiness of the Lord Jesus. That's not only in other churches. We don't have to think about them today. Let's think about ourselves. There's no doubt in many other churches where there's a lack of respect and where the focus is on entertaining rather than a sacred worship. But that's not our focus tonight. It's you and me. Let's consider when we come under the preaching of the Holy Word, are we in awe of the presence of the Holy One? No, there's no burning bush standing here. But there is a Bible here. That's a Holy Word. The representation of the Holy God. This is holy ground. And let us pray never to lose that awe for God's Word and also so for the Lord's Supper. As we come to the Holy Supper, it's a holy table. That is a sacred presence. I mean, if God tells the Israelites to sanctify themselves as they draw near to Mount Sinai, the Holy Supper is much greater than Mount Sinai. And this is fitting for us to pray that God would solemnize our hearts indeed when we come to this majestic moment in the Christian church worship. And so let us think of it. Draw me. Now, and lastly, she says, draw me. Right? Lure me. We will run after thee. Notice what she says. She changes from I to we. Draw me, and we will run after thee. Obviously, she's thinking first of all about herself and her desires and her longings and her thoughts and her walks. She desires that she would naturally, oh no, not naturally, that she would spiritually again have her heart drawn to him, that she will run after him, that when she gets up in the morning, her thoughts are running after him, that when she has a moment in her thought in a day when she's not busy with the work or with the kids or with the families, that she would run after him. When she has a leisure evening, that she is running after him. That's what she likes. That's what she longs for. See, of course, when we are on a daily day work and we are busy with people and we're busy with labor and we're busy with our tasks, then it is totally normal that our thoughts are drawn away from him. That's like the compass needle when you put a magnet next to it. It is drawn away to the magnet. That's normal also in spiritual life. Once that magnet is gone, that compass needle go back to the north. That's where it is drawn. And so she desires spiritually, Lord, draw me that when I have no more those distractions and interruptions, that my heart is drawn to run after thee. Wouldn't that be beautiful? Let that spiritual life be so revived. But now notice, friends, that when she says, draw me, she doesn't say that I will run after thee, but that we, who is this we? She speaks about him a little bit in the last part of verse, in verse 3 she speaks about the virgins, the unmarried girls. And we might say those are the fellow believers, if we make this spiritual. You see what happens when you are drawn? You become like a life coal, fiery burning. And what happens when a life coal begins to burn fiery? It will ignite others. And they will run with you. How many have learned from you to run after Jesus? In other words, how fiery is this coal of my love that has ignited others? That's what she longs to. And our church family and our community would be greatly benefited, and our church would become a gathering of fiery coals where our hearts are burning with the love to Jesus. Now, if that is also your conviction, then let us go home tonight with this prayer. Draw me, and we will run after thee. You notice he got answered in this prayer. As he writes in the last part, the king brought me into his chambers. He drew me. And we will be glad, and we will rejoice in thee. We'll remember thy love more than wine. Amen. Let us pray together in closing.